For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. No question there. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Wow. I feel his anguish in that read. There are some questions I can ask you here, but I already told you I was going to open it up to you, so let me do that. What's going on here? Why this anguish, and what is behind it? Yes?
The thing to keep in mind, first of all, is that this was written to the Jew. You can imagine a Jew that had grown up under the law, and everything in his life was regulated by the law. What he could eat, how he was conducting every phase of his life. And so now he's coming along and they're saying you have to be a Christian and the old law doesn't apply anymore. So Paul is explaining to the Jew what about the law. He says that the law is good and that it is righteous. And that was one of the things that Christ came to do as the Word of God. He lived that old law and didn't violate any principle in it and proved himself to be righteous by the law and also proved the law to be righteous.
Okay.
But then he died a death on the cross and he confirmed the New Testament in that he lived every principle that he had taught. He turned the other cheek when he was...
Okay, good. Jesus kept the law.
So he confirmed the old and the new. And the problem with the old law is not with the law, it's with man. We have a dual nature. We have a selfward nature and we have a godward nature. And those two natures are at war with one another.
Okay, and agree.
When he knew to do good, when Paul knew to do good, this selfward man at times manifested himself.
All right.
And they are in a turmoil. And he says, "Oh, wretched man,
who is dead?
And he says, "Jesus Christ."
Okay.
Because Christ lived that perfect life.
Okay. Let me get some others involved. So you took us through a history there that helped. Let me get some others involved. So there's two ways of looking at this. One is that this text is entirely a reference to Paul's life under the law. There were 618 laws. And he learned the law, and they were good. All of them were good. And yet, because of the fleshly aspect of his life, he was not able to keep them. And it was tormenting to him. If he was not able to keep them, what would your odds have been? Pretty low. There is also some who look at this text and they see this more in a present tense way. That was true when he was under the law, but when he turned to the law of Christ, did his fleshly man go away? So are the law of Christ just a whole lot easier and he's able to keep them all? Nope. That he continues to say that there is a battle between the inner man of faith and the physical temptations of the flesh. And you're so right. Without Christ, all there will ever be is torment and doubt. All right. So what do you, I want to hear your thoughts on that. Yes.
Back to chapter 6, because it is without Christ, but he starts this chapter with an illustration that says that you can get free from your covenant relationship if you are willing, if one party is willing to die. So he starts out with marriage and he says, if somebody dies, you're not married anymore. If you go back to chapter 6, he says that we are buried with Christ and that we die. He says in chapter 7 that just like you can get out of marriage through death, you can get out of the law through death. And he has called us to die. To put the old man, to put the flesh to death. And that victory that he has in Christ is because he has crucified the flesh. He's killed that man, and now Jesus is alive in him.
Okay. So would you say that before he became a Christian, he was wrestling with the spiritual desire to keep the good law versus the fleshly inability through his own weakness, right?
Yeah, I see that as the connection between what Sherman is saying, specific to the Old Testament law, and the way that I'm going to have to apply this, because I'm guilty of violation. I'm subject to a law. I'm either going to die. I'm either going to put that
I can have Jesus, or I'm going to hold on to it, or hold on to pieces of it, hold on to pieces of that life, and I'm going to struggle. As long as I try to keep part of me alive in that, I'm going to struggle.
Well, you're preaching a little, and contextually, because you... Romans 7 doesn't really say that part of it. Romans 7, but it has said it leading up to it. Like, what he's saying is, look, if you go back to Romans 6, if anybody uses Romans, what we just read, if anybody uses it to say, hey, look, you're just going to do some good stuff and some bad stuff. And because you're walking around in this meat suit and it's subject to all of these impulses and desires, you're just going to be sinning a lot. And that's just the way anybody who uses Romans 7 like that has misapplied the entire letter thus far. Romans 6 says we die to accepting a life of sin and we live for Christ and we become a slave of Christ and we no longer are slaves to sin. But I would argue that Paul tried to do that with the law, too. But he was not always able to keep it. And I would argue that when he became a Christian and the law changed from 613 things from the book of Leviticus to the new law in Christ, that he was still carrying around the same limitations and was unable to keep it. There's nothing in this text that tells us we should accept sinful behavior. But there is something in this text that says we better learn how to deal with it. Because it's never going to go away as long as you're breathing oxygen. The battle will never stop raging. I sure wish that it would. I wish that we could just reach, if there were like these little levels like in a video game or something, once you get to level 10, like all the sin is gone because you've achieved it. It will not happen. And it will hurt you so badly to know in the inner man exactly what you believe and exactly what you should do and exactly why, and then experience a violation of what you know is right. I don't want to live a life like that, but that's the one I've got. How do we reconcile that? How can there be peace in a life like that? Yes.
You think of Paul, as you asked earlier, this great servant of God. But when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, he still struggles. So if Paul is struggling, then we're going to have struggles also.
Yeah, struggles. And to me, that's where they both kind of come together. Whether he's talking about his life under the law, the old law or new law, both those laws are good. Both those laws deserve to be kept, and neither of those laws are ever kept perfectly. And that's the life that he had, and that's the life that he had later. It was never an acceptance of sin. And look, if you're sitting in this room today and you're just like, oh, I just accept sin because I live in the flesh, then you'll be lost for that because Christ died to help you get away from it. But if there ever becomes in us any illusion of perfection or a pride level of attaining some worthiness, if he couldn't, you can't. He, the Apostle Paul, yearned for Jesus in his life. And that's what we're going to have to do. And that's where this grace study starts to come into view. I need Jesus. I'm wretched. I'm sinful. I'm lost on my own. I need him. And now we can get to Galatians 2:20 and we can be like, I'll die for that. I'll give everything for him. And we start to find greater spiritual strength. You cannot have great spiritual victory without complete surrender to Christ. That's the idea we're trying to build here in this text. There were some hands up. Yes?
First, this is a very difficult text because the context is so long. But what I get from it as far as practical application, especially related to grace and repentance, is this. Repentance is not always instantaneous, especially when you're talking about big sins. Repentance takes time. What happens if you die while you're repenting and you haven't finished repenting yet? What this chapter teaches is if you are trying to repent, if you are repenting, you're getting better, or even you've slipped, but you're trying. In your mind, you know it's wrong, and you're trying. That's where grace kicks in.
First of all, I ask the question. Second of all, repentance is not in this text.
Not yet.
Thank you. You're right. This text is about what's true for you. This is about what's true for you. And if Jesus gets removed, his power, his love, his mercifulness, his patience, his grace, if any of that gets removed from you, you will self-torture and guilt yourself into nothingness. And nothingness is where you will end up. Where he goes with this in the end, of course, is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You think that means he just goes out and just does a bunch of good and bad things? No. It means that he has found a way to be at peace in Christ, even though sin still lives at times in his life. You would say you'd have to repent. You made me think of the yo-yo thing when you said that. Anybody ever read the old yo-yo of the 1970s? Some yo-yos wrote it. About, you know, you sin, you're lost, you repent, you're saved again. You sin, you're lost, you repent, you're saved again. And if you happen to be like sinning and then, you know, you get hit by a bus and you're gone. But if you had 5 more seconds, you'd have been saved. How do you guys spell bologna? G-N-A or, you know, I don't care how you spell it. That's what that's a load of. Bologna cakes right there. There is a heart to this man who lives with a passion for Jesus Christ and is tormented by what he sometimes does. That's the kind of man that's going to heaven. There are people who aren't tormented by their sinfulness and just go, well, you know, God knows I'm in the flesh and this is going to be this, it's going to be that. That person's lost. Because they don't understand that welcoming the mercy of Jesus into your life, chapter 6, also means welcoming the rule of Jesus into your life. And the effort and the direction that you're headed. Yes.
It just makes me think of Paul as a person he lives in the flesh, and that's what he keeps referring to constantly. So during his teaching in his 13 books that he wrote, he tries to get us to see that even though he's in the flesh, that he has tools. He has armor. Put on the whole armor of God.
Right.
And that he can fight. And that he can put to death that sin. He can overcome that sin. Another one will come in. But it's, he says, wear this armor the rest of your life.
Yeah.
You know, they're put on that whole armor, the shield of faith, and all the things that he refers to. And that is, this life in the flesh is war. And if you take off your armor,
And of course, he forgets what lies behind and he moves forward in peace. You know, there are some people listening to me right now thinking, I don't know where this is going, but it sounds like we're just going to walk out of here going, well, we're going to sin a bunch tomorrow. That's the way it is. If you get this, I promise you the opposite will happen. If you own your own fallibility and all you know how to do, the only thing you know how to do right is beg for Jesus. And you do it. And see him and ask for him and thank him and plead for him and never consider yourself good at any point. What will happen is you will begin to change from the inside out. And every step will be Peter walks through the door with Jesus standing there holding him. Because if Peter walks through the door and Jesus isn't standing there holding him, he's going to fall flat on his face again. But now he knows it. He knows he will. He's going to yell at her. He's got a yelling problem. So he doesn't walk in without Jesus. How could he? Why would he? And for that reason, he will change. Victory through, write this down, it's a podcast title. Victory through surrender. We're not justifying sin. We're trying to overcome it. But it starts with some real truths. Jonathan, go ahead.
Victory through surrender. That's it. So you look at this whole passage, and you look at the pronouns, and how many times does he say, I tried to do this, I did this, and I didn't want to do this, but I did this. And recognizing from his experience with the old law, how excruciating it was that he couldn't, by himself, be perfect and keep the law. And so we get down into the beginning of chapter 8, and he says, for God, in verse 3, has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. It's almost like he's been waiting his whole life for this, because he knew this whole entire time that he recognized, he understood, I can't keep this law perfectly. And it tortured him. And by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it's like, what a relief. I don't have to do this on my own. I have Jesus there to do it for me and allow me to not have to be a perfectionist. And allow me to make mistakes and still be righteous.
That's awesome.
And what a relief that is.
We're not going to get into that. Like, yeah, hopefully one of the future lessons will. But he got into chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4 is just fantastic. It says, you're going to walk fallible, but Christ walked infallible. So you're going to, this is that imputed righteousness stuff that Tony talked to us about. You're going to walk deserving to die because you'll stumble. And when you do, you should fall. And yet when God looks at you, he will see Jesus' perfect walk in your place. What an amazing thought that is. That's incredible. How do I get that? Well, you can't accept sin and get that. Don't be foolish. But you do have to accept that you're a sinner. And you have to accept that you need him. And you have to give yourself over to that. For chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It didn't say there was no sin. It said there's no condemnation. And there it is, a beautiful text for that. Let me read Ephesians, and then I want to walk through a couple of questions. We're just building. This is early on. Look, all the stuff about building more righteousness and better living out of this, we've got great lessons that are going to take us in that direction. This lesson is about ownership of my state and the truth about my battles, and especially how tragically I falter on my own. That's where we're going. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's not Calvinism. You're not born a sinner, but you are born into that fleshly body, which means you carry a flesh-focused nature with you as long as you carry flesh with you. And what does that mean? What does it mean for me to tell you that you carry a flesh-oriented nature with you as long as you live in that flesh? Let me get some other comments. Anybody? Meaning? Meaning?
I'm going to have those fleshly tendencies.
Okay, I'm in that state. These are the tendencies that I'll have. Before I became a Christian, they led me. After I became a Christian, they no longer lead me. But the nature still has its moments because I still live in this body. Don't you yearn for heaven? Can we talk about heaven for the last couple of minutes? Don't you yearn for a place where it's still you, Joel? It's still you, man. It's your heart. It's your soul. It's your faith. It's everything that you know and believe, except you no longer have this thing, this flesh that feels and desires and yearns for things. And you can just be a person of faith without the nature towards the pull to the flesh. That's heaven. It's not where we are, but it's where we want to go. But we've got to learn how to deal with this along the way. Yes?
Kind of a weird analogy, but I kind of think about diabetes. That is something that you have, and there are certain ways that you have to live to control your body. There are certain things you have to do proactively. There are certain things you have to avoid. And if you do something that you're not supposed to do, there are consequences to that. There are very real consequences to not living wisely. And it's not that, it's just part of you.
Yeah, sometimes you're just managing what's there. Yeah.
But you still have to do, there are certain things you are expected to do and avoid.
Yeah, good point. Let me walk through these questions really quickly, and I'm just going to answer them briefly. We only have 5 minutes, and then if you want to go back, we kind of addressed it, but if you want to go pick up one in particular. Question two, what was Paul's struggle? Well, it's pretty simple. A commandment came, and he was unable to keep it faithfully and all of the time. What did Paul actually want? He wanted to do good. He wanted, and that's really important here. He wanted to do good. He's always wanted to do good. He yearns to obey. This is not somebody who's sinning willfully. He wants to never sin. That's his hope. He wants to, he joyfully, verse 22, concurs with God. Why couldn't Paul just quit coveting? Well, I put down, that's hard to explain. Why, Paul, you're Paul. Like, I know you were a Pharisee back then, but why didn't you just, you know the Bible says not to covet. Why do you covet? Well, he would say, how much time you got? Because I don't know that I have a good answer for that. You ever feel that way? Like, I don't know. I don't want to. I don't know why I do it. I mean, you know why you do it. It's because of this. It's because of this life. But it's hard to understand. I put down, that's hard to explain. But it's also hard to control. What does it mean to be children of wrath by nature? To me, it means we live in this flesh. Therefore, the sins of the flesh are always in the picture. And you're going to have to wrestle with an inner man who desires one thing. And then almost out of nowhere, the flesh grabs you and you do a thing. So those are the five questions there. Do you have other answers that you think need to be provided to those five questions? Anything that I said that you want to alter? Repair? Okay.
When we're in the flesh, we want to put ourselves first. And when we live in the spirit, we want to put Jesus first. And so it's selfishness. That's the problem.
So how's that going to work?
We have to control. We have self-control.
It's going to be hard. You have two natures. You have the selfish nature and you have the Christ-centered nature. What we need is, of course, we need God's help. And we need his redemption and his glory. Have you ever been able to quit sinning? I have. I can tell you some things that I do not do, and you mentioned this earlier, anymore. Until maybe one of them was pride and I just did it. No, I still have a lot of problem with that. Well, I was. But not all of them. And I have a feeling that across this room, if you had a little piece of paper that no one else was ever allowed to see, and you were asked to write down three struggles in the flesh that are uniquely yours, that you would be able to come up with them rather quickly, probably. And also, you might ask for more paper. Not everyone's is the same, is it? Not every struggle is the same. They're the same, and then they're different. They're the same in that they're all happening for the same reason. And every one of us is equally guilty of sin. So we're the same. Jesus saves us all. That's the same. And yet the battles are unique.
Sometimes we don't resist the temptations that come our way. And if we don't resist them, then we sin.
Yeah. 1 John 1 talks about confessing them. I would say that your attitude about that sin says a lot about you, whether you're joyful about it or remorseful or it hurts. How would you write Romans 7:24? Would you write, "Wretched man that I am," or would you write, "Better than most"? I got a lot of struggles, Dan, but I'm better than most. I've got some things that aren't where they ought to be, but there are a whole lot of people out there way worse trouble than I'm in. How many of you would be just like slightly tempted to write that? Listen, you're not going to make yourself feel better by elevating yourself over other people. You're going to make yourself feel better by what? Yeah, for a little while, till the next time, I guess. By elevating your Savior. You're right, of course, but elevating your Savior above yourself. How many of us do that? How many of us compare ourselves to others so that we feel like we're probably going to be okay? The point of Romans 1, 2, and 3 is you're never going to be okay without the power and the blood of Jesus in your life and a relationship with Jesus. And the presence of Jesus. Yes?
That really only works, though, if you have confidence in Jesus' power. And I think that's where faith pulls it all together. I'm not willing to admit that Jesus is my Savior unless I'm willing to admit that Jesus can do that.
He can do that. A lot of guilt and shame we carry. This is a tough first lesson of us going home going, ah, but it's from your broken position, Tony, that Jesus can begin to build something. Look, do these questions on your own at home. Be sure and read what's at the bottom of the page because it takes us right back to the fact that effort always matters. And be ready to talk about lesson 2, this case study right here, Teresa, starting Sunday morning. Thank you.